Let me pray for you. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to gather with each other and around you and around your word. Thank you for the love that you've placed in our hearts for others who are a part of this community of faith. Thank you that you've protected Terry and Eldora and brought them back safely to us. We pray for your continued work in Eldora's body. Thank you for the way she and Terry have been a model, an example to us, and for their love for you. Thank you for people throughout this congregation who extend acts of kindness and words of love day in and day out, unnoticed, unobserved by others, by us. But nevertheless, whether they work in a hospital or a school or a factory or a doctor's office or whatever, demonstrate the love and the compassion and the grace and the mercy of Christ. Thank you for all of their deeds and for the love that they show for one another. And thank you for this great opportunity that we have to gather and to listen to you. Father, help us as we once again, and for the last time, for a while anyway, speak of the importance of our wealth, our money, our finances, our possessions, and help us to realize how important these things are to you and to your ministry, and to how much of a indicator they are of our devotion to you and our commitment to your work. Bless our thoughts and your words as we look into your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians, New Testament, about six books in to the New Testament. And I want you to turn to the very last chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. And as I said in my sermon, this Sunday I want for the last time, at least for a while, to speak on the subject of our finances and our devotion to the Lord and how we can use what God has given to us to bless Him and to bless others around us. Let me just explain before I read this passage the background of 1 Corinthians, and particularly of verse 1 through 4 in chapter 16. There was poverty in Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem church. It's regarded as a severe famine that was taking place, and it was not only due to the famine that was taking place, but I think it was due somewhat to the fact that the Christians in Jerusalem who had come to know Christ as their Savior did not carry out the Great Commission as quickly as God wanted them to. They stayed in Jerusalem. They didn't move out as quickly as they could have. And hence there was persecution, which was kind of the way in which Christians were motivated to spread out from Jerusalem and share the gospel with neighboring nations all the way around. This particular famine that took place in Jerusalem was very severe, and the offering that's referred to in chapter 16 was a extraordinary offering. But I think we can learn from it and learn some principles about giving that will help us in our relationship with the Lord and our giving. So let me read the passage to you, and then we'll take a little bit of time to talk about it. Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. I want to share with you five things about giving this morning that I think apply to where you and I are at today. The first is that giving is spiritual. Giving is spiritual. Note the context. Note how Paul moves from the glorious chapter of the resurrection in chapter 15, talking about the resurrection of Jesus and how you and I are going to be resurrected as believers someday and go to heaven to be with him. And he ends up in chapter 15, verse 58, by saying, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." As you read that chapter and you get to that last part, you can almost hear the trumpet sounding, and you can think in terms of saints going to heaven. But I want to remind you that in the original text, there were no verse markings. There were no chapter markings. It just went straight from verse 58 in chapter 15 to chapter 16, verse 1, without any break whatsoever. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. It's interesting to me that Paul, in his writing, has us at the very gates of heaven, just marching on, continuing to live for the Lord. And then all of a sudden he says, now about the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. His heart is in heaven, but his feet are very much on the ground. He's giving one of the really good measures of faithfulness. If your theology doesn't touch where you live, then it's bad theology. If all of your thoughts about God are just thoughts that are kind of way up there in the clouds and they don't affect where you live, then they're not good theology. They don't measure up. True giving flows out of the heart. Giving is a spiritual issue. You say, how can my dime or my nickel or my $100 bill or my $200 check, how can that be a spiritual thing? Well, it's in and of itself, it's just a neutral thing. But when you take that and you give it to the Lord, that becomes a very spiritual issue of the heart. This morning, Pete Ring, one of our elders, was saying that he had just read this morning a devotional by Martin Luther. And I'm probably not going to get it exactly right, Pete, but what he was saying was that there are three conversions. One is of the heart, one is of the mind, and one is of the pocketbook. And if your conversions don't flow all the way down to what you do with your pocketbook, then it's really not a complete conversion. True giving flows out of the spiritual atmosphere of a person's life. Trusting in the Lord, delighting in the Lord, committing your way to the Lord. Ultimately, giving is an issue of trust. You say, well, I don't have enough to give. Well, if the widow in the Bible story was able to give all that she had to the Lord, then it's not a matter of how much you have or how little you have. It's a matter of your priorities and whether you are willing to give what you have to the Lord, the portion that he is due. It's an issue of spiritual priorities. Whether you earn an income of $100,000 a year or $500,000 a year or $10,000 a year. It really is an issue of priorities. It really is an issue of the heart. If giving stopped, missionaries overseas would have to pack their bags and come back home. Churches like ours would have to shut down. Parachurch organizations like Campus Crusade for Christ and Focus on the Family, and you could name dozens more, would have to close their doors. And you and I would miss one of the greatest blessings of a child of God. Giving is a spiritual issue. Secondly, giving is to be systematic. Giving is to be systematic. Look at verse 2. Paul writes, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. On the first day of the week, Sunday, each one of you should set aside a sum of money to give. It's not an afterthought. It's not leftovers. It's not a guilt offering. It's not hit and miss. It's you give. You give. The wording in this passage suggests that this is regular. It's thoughtful. It's strategic. It's carefully planned. It's part of your personal or family budget. You think it through. You decide that it's going to be part of the first fruits of what you give God. How many of you ever built a house? Mary Ellen and I had one opportunity to build a house. We were told ahead of time that if there's anything that'll drive your marriage nuts and drive it apart, it's building a house. Fortunately, we enjoyed the whole process. It was just great. We really, really enjoyed it. But there's a lot of planning that goes into building a house. There's where are we going to put the building on the lot? How many rooms are going to be in the house? How many windows will it have? Where will they face? How many bathrooms? Where's the best view? And what's our budget going to be? And if you do it right, you track your budget. And you're careful as you build the house so that you maybe have to make some cuts here, or maybe you can add some goodies there, but you want to keep it within budget. It's the same when planning your regular budget on which you operate your life. You've got to think it through. You've got to take some time. Some of you are not budgeters. I am not a real tight budgeter. But I tell you what, from day one, Mary Ellen and I decided that the tenth was going to be the Lord, and that comes up the top. It's the skimming. It's the cream off the top of what we earn. Some of you might be saying, well, what about automated giving? What about giving from our checking account, just having it debited from our checking account? Or what about using our credit card to give? There's advantages and there's disadvantages to that. We don't have that available for you here, but at the national office, Mary Ellen and I give our missions giving through our credit card to the national office, and it goes there, and we just know that it's going to take place every month. Here, for the local church, we give by way of check. So what are the advantages? Well, the advantage of doing the automated giving is that whether you forget it or remember it, it goes to the charity or to the church or to the missions organization, wherever you want it to go, in spite of whether you remember to give it or not. The disadvantage is that it takes kind of the act of worship out of it. It takes the thoughtfulness out of it to give when you don't place it in the offering. So there's advantages and disadvantages. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose you decided that instead of going out and buying your wife a dozen roses or a flower arrangement for, let's see, her birthday and Valentine's Day. Let's say, what would be the difference between you going to the store each of those times and doing that, or calling the store and saying, hey, from now on until I die, I want you on Valentine's Day to send a bunch of flowers to my wife, and on her birthday send a bunch of flowers to my wife, and it just happens automatically. Which one would you wives rather have? Well, you'd kind of like the guy to bring it home himself. You kind of like to have it be a decision that he makes. You kind of like to know that he remembered your birthday so that you could give it to him. So there are advantages and disadvantages to either one of those, and I'll leave that for you to decide. But I think it needs to be a thoughtful process, and it needs to be systematic. If you're paid once a week, then I suppose once a week would be a good way to give. If once a month, then once a month. Thirdly, Giving is to be proportionate. Look at verse 2 again. Each one of you, not just the wealthy, not just church members, not just teens, not just adults, not just older people, not just young adults, but everyone, you give. The widow gave of her mite. Teens, young people, this is a great time for you to decide that you're going to set aside a tenth of your wealth to the Lord for the rest of your life. It's a great time. You have jobs, some of you. You get an allowance. It's just a good thing to do. It needs to be a top priority in your life. And the longer you wait before you decide to give a tithe, the harder it will get. So decide now. Make that a pattern in your life. Parents, teach your children to give. Dale was just telling me something that he read. I haven't done this, but I think it's a great idea to do to help your kids understand what family finances are all about. Next time you get your paycheck, go to the bank, turn in the check, and ask them to give you all dollar bills. Okay? Take them home, sit around the kitchen table, sit down with the kids, and say, now how to operate this house, here's what we've got to do. Daddy made, let's say Daddy made $1,000 this week. Now, that may be high for some of you. It may be very low for others of you. But $1,000 bills. Now, we're going to give a tenth of that to the Lord. So you plump down $100 bills, stack them up on the table. And it costs us $800 in rent or in mortgage for our house. So you put down $800 bills. I guess you couldn't do that if you only had $1,000, because that would be monthly. So for a week, it would be $200, right? And then there's clothes, and then there's food, and then there's heating the house, and then there's the water bill, and then there's clothes, and you just put down the stacks of bills. And kids get a visual of where all the money is going. But you put the tenth aside first. You build that stack of $100 to let your kids know that that's a high priority. Giving is to be proportionate. Verse 2 says, in keeping with his income. Each one of you is to give in keeping with his income. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 11 and 12 says this. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Do you hear that? According to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. God does not hold you responsible for the amount of money in tithe that somebody gives that earns $10,000 a month. He only holds you accountable for what you make. You ask, well, what portion of my income? Well, a tithe. You say, well, that's an Old Testament concept. Well, it really was not an Old Testament law at first. It was done by Abraham and done voluntarily by Jacob long before the law was given. And here's the thing that I think of in terms of the tithe. If the tithe was the minimum standard of giving in the Old Testament before Jesus was crucified on the cross, why would it be any less than that now? And yet most Christians across the board, across the country, give only somewhere between 2 and 3%. So I challenge you, how much does Christ's death and resurrection mean to you? And are you willing to give a portion of your wealth to him? Determine where your heart is and determine that you will put God first in every area of your life. Randy Alcorn, who's written a lot of stuff on heaven and also on wealth and material things, says the act of giving is a vivid reminder that our life is all about God. God's money has a higher purpose than my affluence. Giving is a joyful surrender to a greater person, capital P, and a greater agenda. Number four, giving is to be voluntary. Giving is to be voluntary. Verse 3, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Paul knew that when he got there, that his presence in Corinth would bring pressure on them to give. So he said, we're not going to take any offerings while I'm there. I want you to do this ahead of my coming. Giving is to be prompted from within, not by gimmicks, not by manipulation, not by pressure, not by guilt. You might not agree with me, but, and I suppose I've given from time to time to raffles, but some organizations make all their money on raffles, and you know as well as I do that when we give for a raffle, we're given to win the raffle, not to give the money. Now, that may be different from you, so hold on. I'm just throwing that out. If they took the raffle out of it, would you give the money anyway? So that's why our offerings are voluntary for the ministry of this church. Another important passage from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 34. It's on the screen. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. This was during this time of famine in Jerusalem. But they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales to the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, each person, each man, should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In the original language, the literal word is hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. God loves people who love to give and who give hilariously. Acts chapter 20, verse 35 says, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Giving is a heart experience, not just an experience of the pocketbook, but it does touch the pocketbook. Number five, giving is to be properly administered. You have privacy in your giving. So far as I know, there is only one person in this church who knows what people give, and that's our assistant treasurer who records your receipts at the end of the year. And there needs to be great discretion and integrity in the collection and in the handling of the collection and in the distribution of funds. Verse 3 of Corinthians says, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men who approve and send them your gift to Jerusalem. These guys were approved. They were not just volunteers. They were people who were chosen by the elders to be the ones who would deliver that gift to the Jerusalem church. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16 through 21 says this, I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he's coming to you with such enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. I can assure you that the monies that you give to this church and through this church are handled with great discretion and with great integrity. Our procedure is that on Sunday, after the gifts are given, after the collection is taken, those gifts are put in the safe. And the safe is in the church, anchored deeply in concrete. If you wanted to remove the safe, you'd have to remove a room in the building almost. You'd have to take a wad of concrete with you. And I don't know the combination. I don't want to know the combination. I never will know the combination. The offerings are counted by two people very carefully. They are chosen by the elders. They are members of the church. The assistant treasurer, as I've said, is responsible for receipts. The treasurer of the church is responsible for disbursements. There's only two people, the treasurer and one of the elders, that can sign checks that are to be given out. There are no cash disbursements. Nobody can go up to the treasurer and say, I would like $100 in cash from the offerings. That doesn't take place. And there is a paper trail that follows everything that is done by way of monetary transactions. There is a computerized printout for every expenditure. And there are monthly and annual reports and an annual audit. So we're doing the best that we possibly can to see to it that giving is properly administered. I'm done, but I want to close with just these statements. I don't just preach this. Mary Ellen and I practice this. We always have. We love doing it. God has blessed us. We're not millionaires. I'm not sure I could handle it if I was. I don't necessarily want to be. Half a million wouldn't be bad. You know what I'm saying. It's not on our radar. I encourage you to be generous givers. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 says this. See that you excel in the grace of giving. You can grow in this area. You can excel in giving. With practice, you can get better at it. You can learn to give more. You can learn to live on less. You can give more often. You can give strategically. And you can learn to love what you're doing and to see God use what you give to bless others. Father, take these words from your word. I know that when we talk about money, it's kind of like talking about somebody else's kids. It's like giving advice to people on how they should raise their kids. I know there are people that don't like hearing about money. And I'm just guessing that there are probably people in this room who are saying to themselves, why is he talking about money for 4 weeks? Well, he's talking about money for 4 weeks because it's important to you. Jesus talked about it one out of four of his sermons. So if there's feelings of agitation, then I pray that you would help the people who are agitated to recognize that it just may be your Holy Spirit who's agitating them. And I pray that you would bring them to a place of being willing, cheerful givers to your ministry. And that you would bless them. And for those of us who have learned to give a tenth and love it, help us to learn to give even more. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for the enjoyment of being a giver rather than a taker. Thank you for the the joy we experience in our hearts for giving generously rather than just being consumers. So bless us as we give. In Jesus' name, amen.